I sat down with our youngest and for the first time watched Empire Strikes Back. And yeah, for the first time, each of our kids go through it in stages. But there's a moment in the movie, which it has been a while since I'd watched it actually. There's a moment in the movie where Luke Skywalker has crashed his X-Wing and he's landed on the planet. He's found Yoda and he realizes that Yoda is the one who needs to train him. So he goes through and he trains in the Force. But then he looks out and his ship starts to sink. And he says, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And Yoda says to him, lift it out. Get it out. And he says, oh, I can't do it. He says, use the Force. He says, I'll try. And Yoda says, do or do not. Or should I say, do or do not. But you didn't expect Star Wars on a Sunday morning. So Luke attempts it. He tries and he fails. And he comes back and he says, it's too heavy. It's impossible. You want the impossible from me. And so Yoda goes back and he's this little wee guy. And he, little wee green guy, yes, that's right. And he manages, with the power that flows through him, he manages to lift the ship out. And Luke looks at him and says, I don't believe it. And Yoda replies, that's why you fail. It's an interesting story. And we know it's a movie, but there are parallels through the Bible. Do or do not. It's action versus inaction. In the movie, Luke decides that he can't actually do it. Before he even attempts it, he looks at it and says, I'll try, but I don't think I can. And we, like Luke, we can do the same thing. We can look at something ahead of us, something that we have been asked by God to do, and we can say, I don't know, I'll try, but I just don't think I can do it. We decide before we've even had given it a go. We say that we believe that God is all-powerful. We say that he leads us. We say we trust him. But when it comes to the actual action, we hesitate. We say, I'll try. I'll get to it. I know I should do it. But nothing actually changes. And the truth is that most of us actually already know what we should do. We know that we should spend more time with God. We know that we should pray. We know we should encourage the people around us. We know that we should serve. We know that we should speak about Jesus. But the issue is not our knowledge. The issue is actually our response. Now, in Matthew, Jesus told a lot of parables. Now, if you turn to Matthew 21, there's a specific parable I want to speak on this morning. And it's the parable of the two sons. So Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. And they're asking him, you know, what authority do you speak on? By whose authority do you speak? And he says, I'm not going to tell you authority I speak on because you won't believe me either way. But then he brings this parable. He says in verse 28, what do you think? A man had two sons and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. The man came to the second son, and he said the same thing. And he answered, I will. But he did not go. Now, which of these two did the will of his father? And the religious leaders replied, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For God, John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. So we've got two sons here. We've got one that says yes, but does nothing, and one that says no, but then acts. And Jesus makes something very clear in this passage. It's not the person who talks about obedience that pleases God. It's the person who actually responds to it. So here's the question for us this morning. Do our lives preach the gospel? If someone were to follow us around for a day, would they see Jesus in our lives? Or would they just see someone who says all the right things, but behind closed doors? You're just the same as everyone else. In James 1, it says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. It's challenging because we can hear sermons every week. You can have someone standing up here. We can read our Bibles, we can pray prayers, but unless we actually act on it, what does it actually mean? I have, especially more recently, started realizing this in my own life. There's been plenty of moments where I've felt an urge. You know how you feel that wee small voice in your head? Go talk to that person, send a message, do something. Moments where I felt prompted to just encourage someone. Moments where I felt like I should talk about Jesus with someone. You know, there were, you know, you just get that one moment and you think, oh, that's the perfect moment. And then you don't speak into it. You stay quiet. Maybe you overthink what could go wrong. Maybe you just want to delay it a bit longer because you're worried about what someone might say. I convinced myself it wasn't the right time. And then I missed the moment entirely. And I think many of us will go through the same thing. So this morning I want to look at what are the things that could stop us from taking action. All right, so the first thing that can actually stop us is comfort. And I've talked about this a while ago. One of the biggest reasons we avoid action is because we're comfortable. I mentioned this last time, and something you probably need to know about me is I quite like my comforts, my home comforts. I don't mind a good sleeping, do I, Ezra? No. No, in fact, normally on a Saturday morning, we have football and have to be up about 8 in the morning, I have to be ready at 8 in the morning, really. Yesterday, there was no football in the morning, so I got a glorious sleep until about 9, 9.30 before I had to get up, and that was amazing. But there's times where, you know, you prefer your comforts to actually going out and taking action. I like to go to the gym from time to time, or from, you know, time to time. Sometimes I plan to do it, and then I manage to talk myself out of it. Oh, no, I'm just too tired this evening, just can't get out there. Don't want to get up at 6 in the morning. But almost every single time when I actually do make the commitment to step out, to actually do the thing, I feel better afterwards. There's just something about it. And the same is true for us spiritually. I saw this quote recently that said, you already know what to do, you're just negotiating with your comfort. Yeah. Sometimes we already know the right thing to do, but our comfort talks us out of being obedient. And the trouble with making those little negotiations is that they grow. They feel small at the time, but then one after the other, you say, oh, didn't do it this time. I could probably get away with not doing it the next time, kind of thing. In 1 Samuel, we see the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now, for those of you that aren't sure, Jonathan was Saul, the king's son, and he was a good friend of David, actually, in the Bible as well. But Saul was the kind of king who was a bit worried about man. He didn't fully trust in God. He looked at what man would say. He looked at the people around him. He looked at the enemy, and he felt fear, and he was afraid. Whereas his son, Jonathan, had confidence in God. And if you look in 1 Samuel 14, starting at verse 1, it says, The day came that Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was on the outskirts of Gibeah, under the pomegranate tree with a lot of his men. And I'll skip forward a bit here. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of one was Bozes and the other was Senna. One crag rose in the north and one in the south. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the other garrison. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. And so you've got Jonathan and his armor bearer here. You've got them looking out at the enemy. There's only two of them, and there's a great army in front of them. But they didn't look at that and think, we can't do this. They didn't look at it and say, oh, let's go back and get the rest. In fact, it says right at the start, it says that he didn't even tell his father he was going. And maybe that was because he knew that his father would look at things from a worldly perspective. He didn't want to take advice from someone who had a bit of faith in God but was worried about what the world might think. He wanted to go out in the faith and the confidence that he had, that he could take on the army, take on the enemy, because he had God with him. And if you look later on, they climb up in verse 13 it says, they climbed up on hands and feet, and this armor bearer was behind him. And then the enemy fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer. And if you think about that, they've gone out and they've taken on the enemy they've climbed up with their hands and their feet. Now, we often hear about hands and feet when we read about it, because that's all that we have with us. You know, sometimes we might be waiting to go out and thinking, oh, what do I have to give? But Jonathan went out with literally what he had on him. He didn't have to go to some theological college or anything like that. He literally just went in the power that he had flowing through him, the power of God and the confidence in God that he had. He says in verse 6, perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And it's interesting that he says here, perhaps the Lord will work. Not because he didn't think he would work, but because he hadn't officially heard a word from God to go and do it. He just had the certainty that God would follow through. He didn't have a huge plan. He just took the next step. And step by step, he crossed over into the enemy territory. He moved when everyone else was comfortable. Saul and the army just casually sitting there in the shade. And Jonathan moved. Sometimes our faith can look like movement before it looks like certainty. Maybe we haven't got that word. maybe we just have to step out. I know for myself, comfort is a hard thing to get out of. I know stepping out of my comfort zone is not something that I am comfortable with. And recently, Troy and Cleo actually were away probably a couple of weeks ago on a leaders conference up in Wellington. And there was one night we got a message from Troy at about five in the evening. And he said, oh, here we go. I'm about to take my guitar and we're going to go out and we're going to sing songs on the train. And we're going to spread the word and sing some worship in the mall. And I was like, goodness, that. The thought of going out and doing that, I wasn't even a part of it, and my heart was just going, oh my goodness, I hope it doesn't happen to me when it comes to be my turn to do that. But the reality is, they stepped out. They weren't certain of what was going to happen. People could have hated on them. People could have been real angry that on the train in a small compartment where they couldn't get away, that they were being preached to and sung to. Yeah. Yeah, sure.
So, yeah, Troy and I have just been away to Unleashed, which is part of the training of becoming a credentialed pastor. And Des Chettle, who you've probably all met, he was in charge of us for a day and a night. And Pastor Jono sent us a message that Des had just posted on his Facebook that he's taking all the Unleashed ones on the train to the mall, and that was the first that we'd heard about it. And, like, I will confess that I was like, hell no. Like, me, a Christian who's been a Christian for some time, was scared to go and preach the gospel to the nations, which is like the bread and butter of Christianity. But Des was so good about teaching us, you know, this is how you don't be weird when you go and talk to people who might not know Jesus. And once I made that decision to be not comfortable, because I had to go anyway, but I resigned to the fact that I was going. As soon as we started just singing worship music at the train station, there was 42 of us. The sound was beautiful. The worship was real. We went on the train. We did it again. We had to stand up and give a testimony, like our own testimony, on the train for whoever was on the train. And then we went to the mall, and it was my job to start this flash mob of Amazing Grace. So do you know what a flash mob is? Like, one person starts and the rest. Yeah. So I had to stand up on this chair in the middle of the food court and start singing Amazing Grace. Now, I love singing. I love, you know, that wasn't the big deal for me, that part. But that was the beginning of what came next. So we sung Amazing Grace. There were 42 of us all in this food court. The security decided to stand and watch rather than ask us to leave. They only gave me a mild warning afterwards for standing on the chair in the food court. But after that, I was like, oh, yeah, I can do this, God. I can sing this song, Amazing Grace. You know, this is what I do. But afterwards, that was when we were to go around the mall and talk to people about Jesus and say, hey, God, who do you want me to talk to? And I discovered that in my Christian walk, I have never gone and talked to a stranger about Jesus. I've done it in a relationship, build a relationship, talk about God, invite you to church. But going and talking to a stranger about Jesus, I was like, how do I get to 41 years old and I've never done it? And Des was like, you know, you just got to keep doing it every day. Somebody in the supermarket, just say, hey, do you know Jesus loves you? That's all you have to say, because that opens the door. And so, yeah, when it talks about comfort, Simon was talking, I'm like, oh, I'm thinking about that moment, then he talks about it. So I just wanted to share too, one last thing, is that we also worshipped again at the train station when we got back. And then Pastor Anita actually sent us a message and said that there was a man in the shadows at the train station who had just gotten out of rehab and who was loosely connected to their church. And he messaged her and said, oh, you know, I haven't been doing very well. I watched church online this morning because this was the Sunday. And he said, but last night I was just at the train station and all your pastors were singing worship music. And I had such an encounter with God, and I'm coming back, he said. And so, like, it's emotional. Like, you know, you step out, and lives are changed. They might be in the shadows. You might not know about it. You might not ever know. But you have to step out.
You know, we can't just stay in our comfort zone. It's our job to go and preach that gospel to all the nations. The people who have come out of rehab, whoever they are, they need to hear about Jesus. So we have to get out of those comfort zones.
Cool. Thank you, Claire. You probably said that better than I could, actually, to be fair. But that's it. Cleo has lived it, hasn't she? She's got out of her comfort zone, and that's when you live it, that's how you actually are able to speak out of it. So yeah, we just need to take that first step. Yeah, it feels uncomfortable, but it's worth it. Yeah. The next thing that I have down as something that maybe stops us from acting is fear. And this kind of goes hand in hand with overthinking a bit, which is something I do a lot. We can have fear of being awkward, fear of rejection, fear of just saying the wrong thing. Sometimes and I'm sure there are others in the congregation this morning, we overthink things so much that it actually just stops us moving. You look at what could happen. We build entire scenarios in our head before anything's even happened. What if they reject me? What if I look stupid? What if I don't know enough? Yeah. In Exodus 3, you see the story of Moses in the burning bush. And when God called him through the bush to free his people, what was it that Moses said? Who am I? What if they don't believe me? I can't talk well. Moses kept on focusing on his weakness. But God didn't say to him, you'll be okay. You got this. It's all you. You know, you can do it. You have more to offer than what you think. He didn't allow Moses to focus on what he could do. Instead, he responded, I will be with you. Moses was overthinking everything, but God was simply calling him to obey. And the same thing happens when you see the feeding of the 5,000 with the disciples. They're tired, they've had a long day. It's getting late, and the people need to eat. So they just want to send them away. And Jesus says, no, give them something to eat. They didn't have anything. They focused on what they lacked. But Jesus focused on what he could do through surrendered people, through people that gave him the little that they did have. Sometimes we are waiting until we feel fearless. But courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is obedience while you are afraid. Yeah. Now this week I actually was away on school camp with my younger daughter. And there's a whole bunch of sort of 10 and 11-year-olds doing lots of activities. I don't know if anyone's been to Camp Columba lately, but it's changed a lot since I was last there, including some of the activities we did included abseiling, rock climbing, which I think were there in the past. There's a zip line there now. There's this thing called Flying Kiwi where they lift you up in the air and you spin around and around and around. And there was... They do have the concrete slide, yes. Yep. And on the whole week, there were a number of kids who were just terrified. Terrified to go and do these things. Like, I mean, even some of them wouldn't even attempt. In fact, in our group, one of the girls wouldn't even attempt the concrete slide, which is basically a slide, but it does go fast. And then we got to the zip line on Wednesday. And everyone got in their harnesses, and it was great. And some of the kids were just fearless, and they just went down this 260-something-meter zip line from the top to the bottom. And there was this one girl in our group, and she was worried. She looked, she stood up the top of the tower, and she, amazing she even got there, to be fair. And she looked out, and she was just like, no, I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it at all. And her, you could see in her face, she was just mortified that maybe she would have to do this. I mean, little by little, she saw the others go, and then she got convinced enough that we could put her in the harness with everything still closed up, wasn't going to go anywhere, just sit in the harness, see how you feel. And she did that for a minute or so. Nope, that's enough for me, I'll get back out. Waited a bit longer. Anyway, I zoomed down the other end because at some point you have to go down and actually catch the kids as they go, otherwise they zoom past you. So I went down the other end and started catching the kids as they came in. And right about 5 minutes to go before the end, suddenly there was there had been about a 10-minute break of no kids coming down. We thought, what is going on? And we realized that they were convincing more and more this girl that she could do it. And little by little, she had taken little steps. And she got to the edge that opened the gate, and she looked down. She thought, oh, maybe I can do it. And then suddenly you hear the whirring of the zip line. And down the end, we caught her, and oh my, the look on her face was incredible. Like, it was the happiest I have ever seen anyone on that camp. Honestly, it was amazing. So much so that the moment we got her out of her harness, she ran back up and did it again before the time ran out. So it was amazing. And then she had the same experience on the abseiling the next day. Like, she looked over the edge, she wasn't sure, but then as soon as she took that first step, she was comfortable and she started moving, ended up being the fastest one down the whole zip line. The whole abseiling, sorry. But nothing changed until she actually took that step. Yeah. And then once she moved, everything changed. And we do the same with God. We stand on the edge and we overthink it. We look at things and think, I don't know that I want to take that, just that last step. Because once you step, there's no turning back. But when we do step, we realize that He's already there. He is there to go with us. And when we step out, the feeling of sharing with someone, it's just so exhilarating. It's amazing. And we want to do it again. Just like that girl on the zip line. As soon as we're done, we just want to do it again. I often worry about things that could happen when sharing my faith with others. I'd always kept it to myself. I'd always tried to, you know, be confident, look confident around people about my faith. But inside, there was always a secret panic, questioning whether I even knew enough to answer people's questions. And I talked about this a few weeks ago, actually. I went into the hub one day, and just Marty was there, and Jono was there, and I was just chatting away to them about, same with Cleo. I was like, I don't think I've ever actually gone and shared my faith with someone I don't know. I was trying to think back in my life, like, have I shared my faith even with people that are sort of, I do know, but haven't got there yet? And it's interesting how God works, because I had that conversation, and literally that Sunday, I was standing down the back after church, and I started talking to some people. And it was as if the words just came. Every question I had an answer for. And it's not because I suddenly became an expert, but because God met me in that moment. Yeah. So we need to stop waiting for perfect confidence. We need to stop waiting and just take that first step. Yeah. Another thing that maybe holds us up from action is feeling inadequate. Inadequacy is a bit different from fear, because fear is about, you know, what will people think about what I have to say? Inadequacy is about you. It's not about how little you know, it's about you. I am not good enough. I don't know enough. Someone else should do it. And I think this is something that a lot of us can carry. We compare ourselves to others. We look at other Christians and we think, they're doing amazing. What do I have to offer? We think someone else could do it better. We want to wait until we feel more spiritual, more confident, more prepared. But God's not called us to be someone else. He's called us to be us. I just have to be me, and that is enough. Moses reaches the point in the burning after the burning bush where he says, send the message by whomever you will. In other words, send someone else. Throughout Scripture, God uses ordinary people. The disciples were ordinary people. Jonathan was not the king. He was just the son. Peter was impulsive and flawed. But they were all defined by the faith that they had because it resulted in action. And he's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for willing people. Yeah. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it says, each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another. And we've all been given gifts. So the question is not, do I have something to offer? The question is, what am I doing with what I have to offer? Yeah. Stop comparing yourself. It's been said time and time again, comparison is a thief of joy. Yeah. Stop hiding behind inadequacy. Use what he's already placed in your hands. He called you to be you. And there are unique things that only you can do. There are unique things that only you can bring. So go where he leads and trust him to supply the courage. Trust him to supply the confidence that you need. And as what happened with me down the back, trust him to supply the resources that you need in the right moment. Yeah. We don't need to be learned. We don't. I mean, it's important to read the Bible. It's important to learn more about God, but we don't need to be biblical scholars. If we had to be super smart, how many of us would actually be saved? You don't need a degree to be saved. You just need to ask Christ, and then you need to go out and spread what he did in your life. There's a line from, if you've seen the TV show The Chosen, quite enjoy The Chosen actually, but there's one line right from the very start of the whole show, and Mary's talking, Mary Magdalene, and she says, I was one way, and now I am another. And what happened in between was him. And that's the message. Step out in faith and trust him. Share you. Share me. Doesn't have to be perfect. One thing I say to my kids every year when they do cross country is, do your best. I don't care if you finish first or last, just do your best. So when we share, it doesn't have to be perfect. Just give the best of what you have. And that's what matters. The next thing that maybe holds us up from an action is having a passive faith. I think one of the dangers that we can get into, especially in the modern world, is being passive. We can become really good at talking about having compassion without actually doing anything. One of the things you see online a lot these days is someone will be going through something tough, and then you'll see a lot of different comments on their post online, and it will say, oh, thoughts and prayers, How many of us are actually praying when we say thoughts and prayers? Yeah. Or is it just a nice thing to say? Are we just saying something nice because we don't know what else to say? Yeah. We need to be active. We can't be passive in what we do. When it was funny, actually, that David said, "Lazarus, come out," when Jono was out the back before, because I was thinking about Lazarus as I was preparing this as well. And something that's always stuck out to me with the story of Lazarus is that when Jesus goes up to the tomb, he says to the people, "Remove the stone." Yeah. Now, he could have done it himself, but he wanted the people to actually be active. He wanted to involve them in the miracle. Are there things in our lives that are maybe buried behind the stone that we don't allow Jesus to get at because we've covered it up? He wants us to remove the stone. He wants us to be active. In Matthew 25, it talks about the sheep and the goats. And I'll read it here because there'll be some of us that might need a refresher. Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to see me.' And then the righteous will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'I say to you, the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' And then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to drink, to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' And then they will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?' And he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" And what was the difference between the two? The difference between the sheep and the goats was action. And they were not grand gestures. They gave someone who was hungry something to eat. They went and visited someone who was feeling sick or going through a hard time. The simple things that we can do today, every day. Simple as getting alongside someone when they are in a time of need. See, faith was never meant to be passive. Following Jesus is meant to change how we respond to people. We are called to be Jesus to the world, not just privately. And sometimes the miracle or the breakthrough comes after we move. And we see that with the moving of that stone. We see it with the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus brought forth the miracle because the people took action. Sometimes the only way to learn is by actually doing something. Yeah. So wherever you live, I'm sure you can think of someone right now who's in need in your sphere. We should be like the Good Samaritan who went, and even though they were maybe the enemy, he went and saved the person, took him away, patched him up, and looked after him. And Jesus said to the people that he was telling this story to, "Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do the same." And that's his call to us as well. Go and do the same. Show mercy. Bring what you have. Take the step. Participate in what he is already doing. He wants you to be a part of it. Ask him to be with you as you go. Because as he said to Moses, as he said all throughout the Bible, "I will be with you wherever you go." Yeah. The last thing I want to bring up that can be a hindrance to us taking action is delayed obedience. Delayed obedience. We have a saying in our house, and you have this often when you deal with kids, delayed obedience is disobedience. Not because you say no, but because you don't say yes in time. There's always something more important. If you look at the story of Jonah, he was called by God and turned completely away in the opposite direction. He didn't believe that the people he was called to speak to, the Ninevites, even deserved the message of mercy and forgiveness. But the reality is the running got him into worse trouble. And not only that, it affected all the people around him as well. If you look at when he was on the ship, he caused those people to be caught up in a storm simply because he had chosen to disobey what God had told him to do. Is what we are doing or not doing, is it affecting those around us? Most of the time for us, disobedience is not even rebellion. It's just hesitation. You feel prompted to speak, but you wait. You feel prompted to encourage someone. You tell yourself, "I'll do it later. I'll get to it." I often have the issue where someone will send me a message and I'll see the message and think, "I've got to reply to that," and then you completely forget that it's even been sent. And about 3 days later, you come across it again and just, "Oh, that's right." Do we feel prompted to pray and then think, "Oh, I'm a bit tired, I'll push it to tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow." And then the moment passes. In James, we hear the word, it says that we can hear the word and forget it, not because we didn't, because we rejected it, but because we didn't act on it. It says in verse 22, "Prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Delayed obedience often becomes no obedience. And I've seen this in simple ways. As I said to you, there's times when I know I should have reached out to someone and I didn't do it. Encourage someone, check in. And I've thought, "I'll do it later." But later never comes. The moment passes. And God works in those moments. When he prompts you, it is usually for then. It is not for later. Every time you delay, it actually becomes easier to delay again. Because you justify it. Jonah, when he had run away from God and was on the ship, he felt so secure in what he was doing that he was able to sleep on the boat in the middle of a storm. Over time, your sensitivity can dull if you keep delaying it. The voice inside your head can get quieter. Not because he stopped speaking, but because we stop responding. And in Proverbs, it talks about the danger of putting things off. A little sleep. A little folding of hands. And that is how drift happens. There is more to it, David. It doesn't happen through one big decision. It just happens bit by bit by bit. Through small delays. Just repeated over time. So the question is simple. What has God already made clear to you? Not what might he ask one day. What has he already said? You probably already know. He's probably been speaking to you and you've heard him. Start there. And just take action. Small obedience done early is much more powerful. It builds momentum. It builds sensitivity. It builds trust. And we can trust in God because we've seen again and again the little times when he has come through. Delayed obedience can keep us stuck, but immediate obedience can move us forward. So most of what I've talked about this morning is not actually new. You already know what to do. We've all been Christians long enough. We know where God's been prompting us. The issue is not what we know. The issue is our response. So make it simple. Just pick one thing. Just pick one simple thing that he's told you to do and act on it. One act of obedience. Not 10, not 5, just one. Step out. Do it the moment you hear from him. If he says, go speak to that person, go speak to that person. If he says, send a message, send a message. If he says, sing up the front of church, sing up the front of church. like you did this morning in prayer. Do it before you overthink it. Because the difference between the two sons that we talked about right at the start was not their intention. It was the action. One talked, but the other actually moved. So let's be people who move. Let's be people who have real faith. Because real faith is action. It's not what you say. It's what you do. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who meets us where we are. We thank you, Lord, that you saved us and that we can have faith in you. But Lord, we come to you to give us the boldness to step out in faith. We ask that this week especially, Lord, that you would just speak to us, Lord, and that we would know your voice and that we would have that confidence, Lord, to just move with you, with where you are going, Father God. We pray, Lord, that in those times when we have the moments of fear, of doubt, of self-worth, that we would instead look to what you said, and you said that you would always be with us. Yes, Lord, let us be people who would be doers of the word and not just hearers, Father God. Let us take that first step. And let us find the freedom that you have when we do that. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Awesome. Thanks, Tom. Yo. Yeah.